And I told the folks this morning, there are a couple of young ladies that sang in the Bible study time. And I said, everybody's complaining about the rain. And man, it's humid here. And it's been so humid, it shrunk that brother's guitar right there. The other brother must keep his in a dehumidifier. I don't know why I'm trying to crack jokes. If I get through the sermon, it'll be a miracle. So bear with me tonight, if you would. Let's go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's good to see my friends, the Johnsons, here. A little break in their schedule. Now, if I start acting wacky about halfway through this message, you got to know this about singers. They've got a life hack for everything. You don't know if it's always legal or not, but they've always got something. And so I was complaining about my voice. She said, got something for you. She pulled out this little, looked like a shot glass to me. But again, you don't know about them singers. And I told her, I don't care what's in it. Just give me some of it if it'll work. And so if I start slurring my words and you put your left foot on the line, put your right foot in front of you. So we'll not, don't put me through that. It'd be a bad deal. But it's been a joy to be here. It really has. Thank you so much for being so kind and so gracious. As has been the case in every church that I have preached in, today has been no different. Grief is everywhere. And loss is everywhere. And it's like I said this morning, as long as we live in this fallen world, we're going to have to deal with it. And I'm looking forward to the day when there will be no more crying, no more death, no more night. And we'll be reunited with those that we love. But until then, we'll just keep the faith. Amen. I have often said this. Let me start here. I have often said this about grief. It is something that from the outside looking in, it just cannot possibly be understood. But at the same time, from the inside looking out, it's something that just cannot possibly be explained. I mean, quite honestly, it's as one writer said, grief is a world of its own. It's a country, really, and I'm a new immigrant inside it. And like any other country, you have to learn the laws, the rules, the physics, and it's a learning curve. So there's good days and bad days. And man, is he right. There are good days and there are bad days. And I was visiting with someone in the foyer this morning. A good day can become a bad day at the most random time for the most random reason. I mean, you're just going along. Case in point, several months ago, I'd wrapped up a revival in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Was on I-40, was headed home, and all of a sudden a song came on the radio. I was listening to XM, and man, I just lost it. And then I got to thinking, that was on a Thursday. I got to thinking the next day, our oldest granddaughter was going to turn 13. And her daddy wasn't going to be there to celebrate that momentous occasion. I knew that my wife was leaving Thursday afternoon to go be with her and to celebrate with her. You know, sometimes it can be a song. It can be a thought. It can be somebody else's laugh. It can be a picture. It can be any number of things, and all of a sudden, you are just once again in the throes of grief. And that doesn't say anything bad about you, other than the fact that you loved someone. Grief is the result of loving, And so we're not going to get rid of it. And so obviously we need to learn to try and do our best to live with it. Let's look at our text again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Brother Sides, would you do me a favor? Would you come up and read that for me? So I don't have to read that. Verses 7 through 10. Would that be okay?
Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought thee thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Let's do a little bit of review here. First of all, we learned this morning that we don't have to get over a grievous loss. As a matter of fact, we can't get over it. And besides that, God doesn't require us to get over it. The concept of getting over it is a misleading and empty expectation. We get over breaks and sprains. We don't get over amputations. The second thing that we learned is that we can get through it. And that's very important because, you know, some people just, the last thing I want to happen is for somebody to sit through the first part of this message and then leave saying, well, that preacher said I don't have to get over it. And so they just continue to shut people out and continue to live in self-pity and continue to live in the darkness. That's not the point of the first point. And that's the reason for the second point, is because we can get through it. Now, that doesn't mean that we just shut the door behind us and do our best to pretend the hurt away. But it does mean that there will come a time, by God's grace and with God's help, that we will come to accept the horrible event that brought us so much grief and so much sorrow. And we'll find the strength to move forward in life despite the loss and pain. The third truth that we talked about is how God can use our pain for our good and for His glory. So let's pick up a fourth truth tonight that will help us get through what we'll never get over. And it's simply this: God is sovereign. Now, church, listen, we have no reason to be afraid of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's in the Bible. God is sovereign, which simply means that He has the power and the wisdom and the authority to do or allow anything He chooses with His creation. Let me say that again. It means that He has the wisdom and the power and the authority to do or allow anything He chooses with His creation. So, among other things, the fact that God is sovereign means that He's free to do whatever He wants to do. It means that He has the right to deal with us any way He chooses. It means that He doesn't have to treat us like He treats our neighbors. Because God is sovereign, He doesn't have to treat us today like He treated us yesterday. And because God is sovereign, and this is a big one, He is not obligated to live up to our expectations or to explain Himself. Amen. He is the Creator. We are the created. We need to stay in our lane. As we look back at our text, Paul knew that at some level, this thorn came as Satan's attack. The messenger of Satan to buffet me is how he referred to it. But he also recognized in a larger sense, what came into his life could only be what God allowed. Thus, the word given, did you notice that? Was given to me. God sovereignly chose to put this thorn in the flesh in Paul's life. It wasn't just a stroke of bad luck. It wasn't happen chance. It wasn't fate. This was by divine design. Now let me say this. The truth of God's sovereignty is probably not something that you want to share with someone who's grieving, like right off the bat. Okay, don't throw this at them the first time you come in contact with them. I'll be honest with you, even though I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe what I'm preaching tonight. Had somebody come up to me right after TJ's death and begin bloviating to me about the sovereignty of God, and were like, buddy, you need to back up or I'm going to throat punch you. It's not that I don't believe it. It's just at the moment, that's a little heavy to throw on somebody right off the bat. And so, but even again, at that, we can't deny the sovereignty of God. And I honestly believe the sooner that we can come to grips with these truths, the better. And here's why. Because tragedy will challenge everything that you have ever believed about God. I don't care who you are. When tragedy strikes, truths that you assumed you stood firmly on. I'm talking about simple truths like God is good and God is faithful and God cares for me. Even if but for a moment, feel questionable. But if you've grounded your faith and belief in the Bible, listen, church, though your whole world may change, the truth about God and who He is will not change. And that truth will be your firm foundation, even in the worst of storms. I told you this morning that our family does not have another egg in any basket other than the Jesus basket. We are all in. We are all in. And so that is the only place we knew to turn whenever we got the news of TJ's death. The only thing we had to lean on was our belief in the Bible. And our belief in what it says about who God is and what God is. And I'll just tell you this tonight. God was good, faithful, and caring the entire 35 years, 2 months, and 3 days before our son's death. And He is still all of those things today. Amen. TJ's death did nothing to change who God is. And I'll just be honest with you tonight. I don't say that because I feel it. I hope you don't think ill of me tonight, but I'll be honest, there are some times I don't feel that way. Is that okay? I just don't. There are some days I ain't feeling it. And that's why it's important for us to anchor ourselves to the Word of God that never changes. Because our feelings change. They're up and down and they're here and they're there. But when we anchor our beliefs to the Word of God, regardless of whether we're feeling it or not, God is still good. And God is still caring. And God still loves us. And by the way, the time to get all of this nailed down is now. Listen, now, before tragedy strikes. If you're not quite sure who God is and what God is, and you're not really, if you haven't really bought in to this idea of God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, I'm just telling you, you need to get that nailed down now, before the storm comes. I tell folks this, trying to come to grips with who God is in the midst of tragedy is like trying to build a tornado shelter in the midst of a tornado. It's too late at that point. It's just too late. And so we need to get nailed down in our heart and in our mind right now what we believe about God. Amen? Let's talk about a fifth very important truth. And it's this. It's okay to ask why. Some have been led to believe incorrectly, in my opinion, and if your pastor has another opinion, then you just understand this, he's right and I'm wrong. But in my opinion, people have been misled to believe that it's wrong to ask why. But I submit to you tonight that God is not put off by our questions. I mean, all you have to do is begin reading in Psalm 1 and just read through the Psalms and look at all the times that David questioned God. Now listen, I'm not talking about blaming God. I'm not talking about accusing God. I'm talking about just the simple question, why God? You know, again, I'm a pretty transparent guy, and so I'll just be transparent with you again. Listen, there are a lot of guys that I deal with as a police officer that aren't near as good a citizen as my son was, that aren't near as kind and loving and supportive of his family and faithful to his wife. And I'm thinking in my mind, God, why did you take the good one? And I could have given you five, like right now, names, addresses. You know what I'm saying? And we wonder, Lord, why? And we've had those conversations among ourselves. I wonder why God did that? Why God took them? Why God allowed this? Why God allowed that? Listen, besides David, Moses questioned God. Numbers 11. As did Habakkuk in chapter 1 and Job in chapter 7 and the disciples in John chapter 9. And if that is not sufficient evidence, then just go with me in your minds to the close of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. As Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, my God, help me, church. What? Why hast thou forsaken me? That's the Son of God asking our Heavenly Father, why? And it seems to me that if it's okay for Jesus to ask why, and certainly it's okay for finite beings like us to wonder why us, why me, why now, why in this manner. A man by the name of John Kitchen, I quoted him this morning. He said, why is the first and greatest word of the suffering soul? Our why questions allow us to go before our Heavenly Father and pour our heart out to Him. But that being said, I'll say this tonight. I believe there is a danger in a persistent focus on why. Because the longer our question goes unanswered, and we've already talked about it, God's not obligated to give us an explanation or to tell us why. And the longer our question goes unanswered, the more it feeds a sense of entitlement. And as that sense of entitlement grows, it often leads to bitterness. As you can imagine, the subject of bitterness is a message in and of itself. But let me just offer you a couple of thoughts here on how to keep from getting bitter. The first thing I would suggest to you is simply this: accept what cannot be changed. There is not a person alive, there's not a person within the sound of my voice tonight who would not go back and reverse the events of February the 6th, 2018, if you could. And Brother Prater, I don't even know you very well, but I'm just telling you, if I could go back and make things different for you and your wife, I would. But you can't. Nobody can. And you know what? I'll be honest. It took me a while to come to grips with that. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I called my son's cell phone, knowing he wasn't going to answer, but knowing I'd get to hear his voice. And I'd get to leave him a message. Say, "Hey, buddy, Dad loves you. And I miss you. Your mama misses you." You say, "Well, that's silly." Probably. Probably. But I just struggled accepting the fact that our son was gone. I mean, not just away for a while. He was gone. I would never, ever get another sloppy, wet kiss on the top of my bald head with the words, "Love you, Pops." I was never going to get that again. I'd never answer the phone and hear, "Boomer Sooner." We've got to come to accept what cannot be changed. And then here's another big one. Don't lose sight of what's left by focusing solely on what was lost. Now, that's not to suggest that you forget your friend or that you forget your loved one. Not at all. Not at all. In our case, we explain it like this: we're not moving on from TJ. We're moving on with him. He will forever be a part of our life. Listen, we can't go in a room in our house without being reminded of our son. We haven't taken down any pictures. We haven't taken anything away. We haven't changed anything. We're not forgetting him. And I'm not saying that you need to just forget them and move on. You need to move on when God is able to lead you along, but not from them, but move on, move forward with them. You see, getting through, and I was having this conversation with a gentleman before the service tonight, getting through is about reliving the good memories and refusing to let the painful ones drag us down. Sometimes we can let our painful memories so dominate our minds and our viewpoints that our good memories all but disappear as they get tucked away in some dark corner of our minds. So no, this is not about forgetting our son. It's about choosing not to let his death consume us. Because we still have a daughter-in-law and three granddaughters and a son and his wife and their son and our daughter and her husband and their three sons who still need us. Listen, the last thing that we want to happen is for Tyler and Tiffany to come to a point where they resent the death of their brother because it's stolen their mom and dad from them. It's robbed their children of Grammy and Papa. And we have been very intentional about that. You know, Brother Sides, there for so long in the ministry, many years, I never understood how tragedy like ours could tear a family apart. I never understood that. In my mind, I'm thinking, this is not right. And this ought to bring everybody together. This ought to solidify everything. But I can see how it happens now. That's why Katie and I have been very, very intentional about making sure that our son and daughter and daughter-in-law and all of our grandkids know that we love them and that they are part of our life. And the last thing, again, the last thing we want to happen is for them to resent their brother's death. And I'm thankful that that has not even been an issue in our family, not even for a minute. But again, I'm just saying I can see how those things happen now. Allowing ourselves to become consumed by the grief of our loss can very quickly rob others of the love and the affection and the attention, not just that they need, but that they rightly deserve. And last thing I want to share with you tonight is simply this. It's not last because it's least by any means. And it's very simple, and it's right here in our text. And it's this: God's grace is sufficient. The pain of losing our son was greater than anything I can even begin to describe. And many of you I talked to this morning, you've been there and you know what I'm saying. It's just unexplainable, the pain. But at the same time, I can tell you this with all honesty. The help that we have received from the Lord is greater than anything I could even begin to explain. People say, how you do that? I'm not trying to blow religious smoke at him. It's just the truth. It's the Lord. That's it. It's God and his grace. That's it. God said to Paul, my grace, now mark this word in your Bible, is sufficient for thee. I love the word sufficient, because it means enough. Paul, what I've got for you is enough. My grace is enough. Always and forever enough. Church, it would be easier for you to dip a sponge into the Atlantic or the Pacific and soak up all of the water than it would be for you to use up all of God's grace. You could more easily step out your front door in the morning and suck all of the oxygen out of the atmosphere with a straw than you could exhaust God's supply of grace. Just grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. When John Newton penned this promise, he did so out of personal experience. His greatest test came the day that he buried his wife, Mary. He loved her dearly and had prayed often that his death would precede hers. But his prayer was not answered. On the day that Mary Newton died, John Newton found strength to preach a Sunday sermon. The next day he visited church members, and later he officiated at his wife's funeral. He grieved, but in his grief, he found God's provision. He would later write these words, "The Bank of England is too poor to compensate for such a loss as mine. But the Lord, the all-sufficient God, speaks, and it is done. Let those who know Him and trust Him be of good courage. He can give them strength according to their day. He can increase their strength as their trials increase. And what He can do, He has promised that He will do." Thank God for His all-sufficient, absolutely amazing grace. Many have attempted to define grace, and no doubt you've seen the acrostics, and you've no doubt heard many definitions of grace. My favorite definition, one that I always choose to use, I think I read this in a book by David Jeremiah, but he said grace is God's supply for my every need when I need it. I love that. Grace is God's supply for my every need when I need it. Peter writes of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold there, meaning varied. Just as there are various medicines to deal with various illnesses, and just as some of you men no doubt use various tools to accomplish various tasks or projects, there are various facets of God's grace to minister to the various needs that arise in our lives as believers. Now, there may be somebody here tonight, and you may be sitting there and you're thinking, well, here we go again. There's another preacher talking about God's grace and what it can do. And I hear people around me all the time talking about what God's grace did for them and what God's grace did for this other person and how that God's grace saw them through this and how God's grace saw them through that. And you leave conversations like that, or you leave sermons like this tonight, and you wonder, how do I get that? How do I tap into that grace? Well, listen, it's not a secret for a few choice people. It's not difficult. As a matter of fact, God is very clear and very plain about how you and I tap into his grace that he told Paul was enough. And it's simply this, church, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And look at this, and find grace to help in time of need. We tap into God's abundant, unending, bottomless supply of grace through the avenue of prayer. We ask for it because Christ fully understands our weaknesses and has experienced our pain. You know, the Isaiah said that he's acquainted with our grief. And because of that truth, when we need grace just to take another step, when we need grace to live another day, when we need grace just to get out of bed. You ever been there? Just to get out of bed. Just to get out from under the covers. Just to turn the lights on. Just to see another human being. When we need grace to cope with another memory, or to simply do anything, the Bible says that all we have to do is go to him in prayer and ask for it. And God's not going to withhold it. Listen, I can't tell you how many days, multiple times in the same day, early on in this journey, that I had to do just that. God, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to deal with anybody. But I'm the pastor. I have to. So God, I need your grace because I can't do it on my own. And maybe you find yourself like that tonight. It was everything you could do to come to church today. I understand that. Even as the pastor, I understand that. I'm just telling you, in a remarkable way, God blesses us with his grace. One of the most amazing aspects of God's grace is the saving aspect of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said this morning in the invitation, we talked about being saved. If you're here this morning, you're back tonight, or maybe you're watching via live stream tonight. If you've not made that decision in your life, you need to. That will be your introduction to the grace of God. The grace that takes away our sin, saves our soul, and secures us for all eternity. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You've listened well tonight, church, and I apologize for the distraction perhaps that my voice has been. I certainly didn't choose that, and you've been very kind and gracious in listening, and I appreciate that. I don't know what the culture of your church is, but if God would lay it on your heart tonight, maybe just to go to someone that you know is struggling, maybe you know for a fact today's been a hard day for them. Maybe just put an arm around them and say, listen, I want you to know I love you. And I'm here for you. And I'm going to be praying for you. Again, I'm not trying to manufacture anything, and that may not be the culture of your church, and if it's not, that's fine. But if it is, and God lays that on your heart, I'm telling you, I don't know how Katie and I would have made it through this ordeal without our church family. They were so incredibly supportive of us and so helpful. And that's part of what it means to be a member of a local church. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. And maybe tonight you would want to come and maybe just pray for somebody, word of prayer for somebody, or bring somebody, maybe two or three folks, just get around somebody and pray over them and pray God's grace for them and God's help for them. If you're here tonight and you're lost, hey, get in on God's saving grace. It'll change your life. Be the best decision you've ever made. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your grace. And Lord, I think sometimes it's just so hard for us to fathom grace. The magnitude of it, the ability of it, the effectiveness of it. Well, Lord, we're so thankful tonight that you offer it to us when we ask. And God, I pray tonight for those that are hurting. I pray for those who are grieving. Lord, I pray for those that have suffered any kind of loss tonight. Maybe through desertion. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the breaking of a friendship. Lord, there are all kinds of loss. And I pray that your grace would be manifest in this place tonight, in the saved, but especially in those who are lost. Have your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play, God spoke into your heart tonight. You just obey the Lord. You do what God wants you to do. If you need to come tonight, come. God leads you to go to somebody. Just take a moment and do that. Listen, that's what church is for. That's why God put people in our life. To love us and to help us. It's telling pastor's wife here this morning as we were visiting. You know, this was a really hard thing for Katie and I, because for so many years we were the ones helping. We were the ones walking with others through these valleys. And all of a sudden, with one phone call, we are now the ones needing to be ministered to. And I'm not going to say tonight that we were prideful and that we didn't think we needed it. It was just awkward. It really was. We talked about it often. This doesn't happen to our family. This doesn't happen to us. But it did. I'm telling you, we learned what it was, what it is to be ministered to. And I'm so, so thankful for that.